Second Chronicles chapter number 7. And I would say that the most popular verse in the Bible is John 3:16. And you might could throw Psalm 23 in there. That gets used a lot at funerals. But if there was another verse that said, what is the most popular verse in the Bible, it would have to be 2 Chronicles 7 and verse number 14, if my people, which are called by my name. I was thinking about this. I thought about how funny it is, because as a pastor, sometimes you preach on topics and someone will make a statement like this. Well, that's one verse in the Old Testament. And yet this is the one verse that the world looks to in time of trouble. Yeah. Brother Trent was praying earlier, opening up the service, and he made mention that he said, Lord, bless the preaching today. And he said, you know, even if it's a truth that we've heard many times. And I thought, well, I'm glad he prayed that, because I preached this message before. And so there's a series. There's four messages that I just can't get off my mind. It's been on my mind for 2 or 3 weeks. And our country's in a mess. Our country's in a mess. And I look back and I found these, and I actually preached these online when you were at home back in April of 2020. So I know that means most of them didn't listen anyways. I think the first service, everybody sent me pictures. They're all dressed up in suits and dresses and their song books. And they're like, look, pastor, we're having church. By the next one, nobody sent me pictures anymore. And I know why, because they were in pajamas, eating donuts, drinking coffee, looking at Facebook and looking up at the screen every once in a while. So I just couldn't get these off my mind. So I think I'm going to preach them the next 2 or 3 weeks, different services. But 2 Chronicles chapter number 7, and let's stand together. We're going to read 3 verses, and then we'll be seated. 2 Chronicles 7, and beginning in verse number 12. You know, we're dealing with this heat, but we're also dealing with the Saharan dust. And during the summer, it comes over from Africa, and it's here. That's why we have the beautiful sunsets right now, those nice orange sunsets. But that's also why we can't breathe and why we can't talk. So 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 12, and the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. What we did a couple years ago that I want to do here for the next couple of weeks is we broke this down into 4 sermons. If my people will humble themselves, that's what we're going to preach on this morning. And then if my people will pray, and then if my people will seek my face, and then if my people will turn from their wicked way. So this morning we're going to preach on if my people humble themselves. Young people, I'm glad you're here. Some of you teenagers that are new faces, I haven't seen you before. But I hope you'll listen on purpose. Keep your phones off. Listen and let God work on your heart. Because if you're not saved, God wants to save you. And if you're proud and arrogant, basically for a teenager, that would be being a punk. God wants you to be humble and submissive to authority in your life. So if my people humble themselves, let's pray. God, would you bless the message this morning? I believe this is the truth for this day that you want preached and presented. So God, I pray that all of us in here would examine our own heart, our own life in this area of pride versus humility. And I believe if most of us are honest, we would realize that we're not as humble as we think we are. And I pray, God, you'll work on us and help us to see what we can do as Christians to help this nation that we're living in. Bless the message, I pray, and we'll ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated this morning. We are certainly wanting God, and we're praying for God to heal this land. Our country is in a mess. He said in our text that under certain circumstances, that he would respond, that God would respond if his people would first respond in a certain way. And God says this in verse number 13. He said, if I shut up heaven, that there be no rain. Now, truly, then it could be a drought, and we're kind of in a drought ourselves here right now. But that rain also pictures the blessings of God. Blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord. And we realize that our God in this nation is not the Lord. Our God in this nation is money and cell phones and all those idols that we have in our life that we would rather spend time with than God. But God said, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. So he mentions there drought and plague and pestilence, and certainly those were things that the children of Israel endured back in those days. But while we do see that literally in our land at times, we could all say that our land is stricken today with a plague, where a plague of the preaching of the Word of God, and a plague of the hearing of the Word of God. And we could certainly say today that our land is stricken with the disease of sin, and our country celebrates for the entire month of June celebrates Gay Pride Month. And friend, listen to me, homosexuality is an abomination against God. It is a sin in the Bible. And guess what's also sin in the Bible? Pride is a sin. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And we take that rainbow that God gave in Noah's day, and it's like we slap the God of heaven in the face with it, and we have this homosexuality promoted in our society. Not only that now, but we see under this new administration, we see all of this transgender craziness that is being promoted in our society. And with the little kids, the failure is not the government. The failure is at the home. The failure is the mom and dad. Any mom and dad silly enough to let a five-year-old decide if they're a boy or a girl should not be a parent. That is child abuse. But that's the world we live in today. We live in a country that is stricken with the disease of abortion. And abortion is murder. And taking the life of an innocent child, God hates those that shed innocent blood. But yet our country today is on edge because Roe versus Wade may be overturned. And they're already preparing the National Guard for what could happen. Could you imagine people that want to riot because of sin? They want to riot because they cannot kill a little baby. And then that same society will say, we'll take away their guns because we don't want the elementary kids killed. Well, none of us want the elementary kids killed, but we don't want the baby in the womb killed either. That's a disease that's stricken our country. And certainly we all would agree that we have crooked politicians. And not just Democrats, Republicans, all of them. And you and I, you know, we don't know who to trust anymore. Thank God we can trust the God of the Bible, and we could trust the Bible. But God said to Israel there, and we are God's people. We are blessed with faithful Abraham, the Bible talks about. We're the people of God by faith in Jesus Christ. But he said to Israel, if I send these plagues, these diseases, he said, basically he's saying, if I send troublesome times upon your land, and he said, and if my people will humble themselves, and if they'll pray, and if they'll seek my face, and if they'll turn from their wicked ways, he said, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And so I want to talk about that, the four prerequisites to God healing our land. And you and I have heard 2 Chronicles 7:14 used so many times in our life that we're almost numb to it. When troublesome times comes, it seems like folks will get the posters out and they'll get the yard signs out, and you'll see them in a lot of different places. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will heal their land, will forgive their sin. We've heard it over and over and over and over again. And the truth is that we only ever read that verse one time. We read it in this passage. But I want to take a few minutes before we get into the idea of if my people will humble themselves. I want to take a few minutes and I want to actually look at the context that is surrounding this verse. So look at chapter 3 and verse number 1, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Look back at chapter number 3. And we'll come up to this, to our text passage here in just a moment. But what is the context surrounding this verse? What's going on? What's taking place that led up to God saying that? Well, according to the Bible, King Solomon had been leading in the building of the house of God, the temple. We call it Solomon's temple. In 2 Chronicles 3, verse 1, then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And he began to build in the second day of the second month in the fourth year of his reign. Now these are the things wherein Solomon was instructed for the building of the house of God. All right, so we see that Solomon had been leading in the building of the house of God. By the time we come to our text in chapter 7, the temple now has been completed, because the Bible says in chapter 5 and verse 1, thus all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished, and Solomon brought in all the things that David his father had dedicated, and the silver and the gold and the instruments put he among the treasures of the house of God. So now the temple is finished. From chapters 5 to chapter 7, there is a sort of a, what we would call a grand opening service, a dedication time for the temple. Look at chapter 5 and verse 2 again. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto Jerusalem to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. Wherefore all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto the king in the feast, which was in the seventh month. All right, so he's gathering them together. Look at chapter 5 and verse number 11. And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified and did not then wait by course. Also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph, of Heman, of Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. Imagine that many trumpets being played. It came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. By the way, in a lot of these praise and worship crowd, praise band crowd, their voice is not one. There's no harmony. Yeah. Just pull it up. They're advertised all the time. Pull it up. You have a bunch of American idols up, try to impress the crowd, and you have one over here drawing attention to themselves because they're dancing. And I know people that used to sing in churches where there was great harmony, and they sing in groups where there was great harmony, and they get out of those churches and they go to these places and they get up and just kind of, you know, instead of that beautiful harmony, that voice as one that God loves, they begin to sound like an Amy Grant. Who, when I heard her on the radio one time, I thought she was high on marijuana. And instead of that beautiful harmony, it's more of the Jesus, you are one. And you're going, what? You hear that on other stations. If you have to stop for a moment on your Christian radio station to figure out if it's Christian music, it's probably not type of Christian music that you ought to be listening to. But the Bible says they made one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and the cymbals and the instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. I remember being at a youth camp several years ago, been a couple different places where this happened, and they were singing, and the music was beautiful, but the words had the message about the Lord, and during the singing, people began to come to the altar before the preacher ever stood up and preached. And wouldn't that be something if God's people were so interested in God and so interested in getting right with God that they didn't wait till an invitation was given? They just hit the altar and said, I don't want to be wrong with God anymore. And the Bible says that God had met with those people in such a way the priests could not even stand up to minister in that crowd. And so we see here now that Solomon had been leading in the building of the temple. We see that the temple now has been completed. We see Solomon in the ceremony here of the opening ceremony of the temple. Then in chapter 6, Solomon prays to God. And then in chapter 7, the celebration continues. So look at chapter 7 and verse number 1. We're going to go back to chapter 6 here soon. But in chapter 7 and verse 1, now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Right? So God's people were rejoicing in all that God was doing. God's people were fired up. God's people were excited. The Bible says in chapter 7 there, and in verse number 10, we're getting closer now to verse 14, but in chapter 7 and verse number 10, and on the 23rd day of the seventh month, he sent the people away into their tents. Listen to this, glad and merry in heart for the goodness that the Lord had shown. Man, God's people were excited about what God was doing. God's people were going home saying, man, it was good to be in the house of the Lord. Now, I'll be honest with you, on most days and most services, as this reminds me of our church, I think a dead church is one where people come in late and they leave early, and yet you watch our church after a church service, it's hard to get people to walk out the door. It's hard to, used to early on, the early years, I would stay and make sure things are locked up, and now I get in my truck and think, somebody will get it, and if not, then somebody's in trouble, but somebody will get that. I did that, and then the air was left on twice in the last week, and so maybe I shouldn't do that anymore, but it's too costly. But I get in my truck and go. But I would say that, you know, our church, anyone that's around and involved at all, you would have to say that, you know, God's hand is on this church. Are we growing by leaps and bounds? No. We have more people leaping and bounding out of the church. But are we growing by leaps and bounds? No. But I don't know any church that's growing by leaps and bounds. But we're not here to be concerned with that. We're here to plant the seed of the gospel and not to compromise God's truth in order to build a crowd. But I believe God's blessing is noticeable and exciting to watch in our church. I believe that it's not just the church collectively, but I believe God's blessing a lot of families of the church. And God's given you marriages, and God's given you children, and God's given you grandchildren. And I've watched men and ladies over the years, I've watched many men that have excelled in their careers and had raises and God just God doing things in their lives. So if we're honest, I think we'd have to say that God has blessed us. I believe week in and week out, our Trinity Baptist Church family goes away into our tents, glad and merry in heart for the goodness that the Lord has shown us. No doubt about it, folks. We have far more than what we deserve. So when we come to 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse number 14, I think we need to realize this is not in a valley that God's giving this verse. In fact, the people of God were literally on a mountaintop. They were on Mount Moriah. And they were spiritually on a mountaintop, or I guess you could say they were on a spiritual high. I mean, the temple just got built and people are rejoicing and God is moving. It was at that time and under those celebratory circumstances that God pauses and gives us verses 13 and 14. And he says, "If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence," by the way, folks, listen to me, I still believe God's in full control. I know that the Bible tells us over in 2 Corinthians 4, I believe it is, that Satan is the God, little g, God of this world. And I, man, you, there's a lot of stuff being passed off today that's nothing more than demonic. You got to be demon possessed to walk into school and kill a bunch of kids. But it's the culture that a sinful, godless, God-hating, Bible-hating society is promoting. So God says, I'll send the locust. I send no rain. I shut up heaven. I send pestilence. And friend, it's taught all over the Bible. God raises up kings, takes down another king. We may have voted. We may have been cheated. None of us is ever really going to know. But I know this. Joe Biden didn't become president without God allowing him to become president. No more than George W. Bush or Obama or Clinton or George H.W. Bush or Reagan or Carter. Any of those guys. God allowed it. So what we see and what we're experiencing and what we're going through right now, God's allowing it. We can guess it's because of sin of our nation. It's because of sin of our land. It's because of this. And it's because of that. But friend, listen to me. Got to be honest with you. This verse is really going to tell us why there's a problem in this nation today. Even when things are going well, there are times where God is still going to test us. Or he's going to try us, the trying of our faith. So that maybe you and I as Christians can hit pause and reevaluate where we are in life, what our priorities are. Long before Solomon's reign, God already warned Israel again. Remember here in 2 Chronicles 7, he's telling them, I know things are going well for you, but I'm going to tell you what could happen. But then I'll tell you when it does happen, here's how to fix it. And long before God said, and look at it there in Deuteronomy chapter 6, there at the front of the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter number 6, God said, okay, Israel, here's the thing. I am going to bless you greatly. And I'm going to give you a land, and I'm going to give you houses, and I'm going to give you this, and I'm going to give you that. And he says, but I want you to be warned that you do not let your times of prosperity and God's blessing, I want you to be warned. Don't let those things cause your heart to drift away from God. You start trusting more in the things you have. Deuteronomy 6 says this in verse 10. God said, and it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells dig which thou diggest not. You know what he's saying there? Quit thinking you're the one that got everything you have. It's God that gives us power to get wealth. He said, and vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. We've talked about fear a couple times recently. And serve him and shalt swear by his name. You shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. What are the gods of the people? Wherever they are today, that's their God. Whether it's their boat or whether it's the water park or whether it's the ball field. God said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And he said that you don't go after them. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you. Lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. So in this mountaintop time that Solomon and Israel were enjoying, God said, if those valleys come, if those tough times come, if I see the need to send pestilence or a plague, or if I see the need to shut up heaven that it rain not, or maybe cut off the tap a little bit of the blessings of God on your life, whatever it is that you're going through, God said, when those times come, there will be a way out of it. You know what I love about this verse? Because I believe it still holds true in 2022. Amen. What I love about this verse if you're patriotic, I love the fact that God will heal a land for his own people's sake. Here's the truth, folks. The world's going to do what the world's going to do. They're not going to go burn their rainbow flags and their rainbow t-shirts and fall out at the church doors and say, "What must I do to be saved?" You're not going to wake up one day and see the crazy murdering feminists all of a sudden fall down at the steps of this great the Supreme Court and say, "We've been wrong all this time. What must we do to be saved?" That's not going to happen. God's not going to bless the world and all of its wickedness because the world's always been wicked. But he did tell us there that he will bless the world because of his own people.
Amen.
And I still believe with all of my heart that the biggest problem in the world today is the local church and the attitude of God's people towards the things of God. God will bless the world because of his own people. Case in point, I'm not going to go there for sake of time, but case in point would be Genesis chapter number 39. How about Joseph and Potiphar? And how that Joseph, that great man of God, under crazy circumstances, winds up in Potiphar's house, that leader there in Egypt. And the Bible says that God blessed the house of Potiphar for Joseph's sake. So when God says there in our text that he will heal a land from its pestilence based upon what his own people do, then we as God's people ought to perk up and pay attention. I've watched our town over the last 13 years since it voted in alcohol. And you can't tell me, young men, sit still, don't make a lot of noise. You cannot tell me that alcohol hasn't made this town take a downward spiral. You got tattoo stores with all kinds of everything hanging out at 1 o'clock in the morning uptown. You got beer trucks everywhere. You don't see a whole lot of improvement and all the stuff they always promise you with that kind of stuff. And I hate that we lost that battle. Since then, I think every county and every city in Van Zandt County, I think, has gone to alcohol now. It never helps. I want everyone to be saved. I do. We're all. If you're saved in here, you're a sinner saved by grace.
Yeah.
But have you noticed how much more crime we have? Have you noticed how many more people are up and down the roads of our town? And just, there's a lot of crazy stuff going on. We have just down the road from our house now. It's several miles away, but they walk up and down our road now. I was talking to one of my neighbors the other night, and we have a place now where a fella leased out some of his land, and it's just a little druggyville is what it is. There's a big pond, and around that pond is RVs and tents and campers, and that's what it is. It's a bunch of people on drugs is what it is. Now, I want to reach them with the gospel. I want them to be saved. But here's the thing I think about this town. I really believe this, too. You can take it for what it's worth. I believe if Trinity Baptist Church was not in this town, it would be far worse than it is today. I really believe that. Because I believe God blesses a place for what his people do. And I believe the reason this country still exists in any form or fashion now is because there are still good churches sending missionaries all around the world from the United States of America. I wish we could do more. I wish that Will's Point would be turned into heaven on earth and everybody here would get born again. But friend, that's just not going to happen. But I got to think that we as a church and we as a people could still do something to see God's blessings.
Amen.
Now here's what the average Christian likes to do today. We like to approach God and deal with God in our own way. Here's how I know it. All you got to do is look on social media. And you'll have somebody when they have a tough time, and I'm not talking about in our church, I'm talking about other places, but you'll have someone when they have a tough time and they'll say, "Oh, folks, pray for us. So-and-so's having surgery." And they'll share something nice and sweet about God or about Jesus. And that's good. That's wonderful. And the next day they'll share some meme with blatant cuss words in it. And what that is a so-called Christianity today approaching God in their own way and thinking that they're going to get a hearing from heaven. Now, I told you that 2 Chronicles there, chapter 6, was a prayer. Solomon was praying. And then in chapter number 7, they continue to open the temple there. I want you to notice something here that Solomon was praying. If you look at it in for really what it says here in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, what we're going to see here is that Solomon is trying to tell God what to do. Now, friend, we're to pray for the will of God to be done. We're to come boldly to the throne of grace, but not arrogantly. We don't tell God what to do.
Amen.
And look at what Solomon's saying here in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse number 24. This is Solomon in his prayer talking to God. He says, "And if thy people Israel be put to the worse before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall return and confess thy name and pray and make supplication before thee in this house, then hear thou from the heavens and forgive the sin." He's telling God, here's, if your people do this, God, we want you to do that. He says, "Then hear from heaven, forgive the sin of thy people, Israel, bring them again unto the land which thou gavest to them and to their fathers. When the heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against thee, yet if they pray toward this place and confess thy name," you know who prays toward this place? The Muslims. Praying towards Mecca. He said, if they pray toward this place, folks, you don't pray toward the church building. You pray to the God of heaven and confess thy name and turn from their sin when thou dost afflict them. Then hear thou from heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people. Verse 28, if there be dearth in the land, if there be pestilence, if there be blasting or mildew, locusts or caterpillars, if their enemies besiege them. Basically, if anything goes wrong, God, then what prayer or what supplication soever shall be made? Anything they say, God, fix it. Verse 30, then hear from heaven, thy dwelling place, forgive and render unto every man according unto all his ways. All right, so notice verse 26 again. And I'm kind of going slow, and this particular message describes basically our approach to God versus the way we're supposed to approach God. So it takes a little bit of a slower explanation, but look at verse 26. When the heaven is shut up, there is no rain. Okay, now what's God going to do in chapter 7? He's going to repeat that, right? Look at what, but pay attention to what Solomon says here. When the heaven is shut up and there be no rain because they have sinned against thee, yet if they pray toward this place, what is that? Pray toward this place, okay? What's next? And confess thy name. God said, turn from their wicked ways. Confess their... What do we have today in a lot of so-called Christianity? Confessing his name. Oh, I know Jesus. I shared a meme last week about Jesus. What do they do? Jesus, you are the one. You're the one. You are Jesus. Just come and we're going to praise and we're just going to worship. We're just going to worship the King today. Looks like American Idol. Looks like a rock concert. We're just here to, hey, what are we doing? We're just here to confess his name. And God's about to straighten them all out in the next chapter and say, just because you get together and have a pep rally doesn't mean I'm moving an inch. He says, and they say, if they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin when that does afflict him. Verse 29, then what prayer, what supplication soever shall be made, God, whatsoever they say, whatever, however they choose to do it, then what we want you to do is hear from heaven. And however we say your name, or if we put a yard sign up that says, if my people which call by my name, or if we post a meme that says 10 reasons why I love Jesus on Monday morning after skipping church on Sunday, however we approach you, God, fix this. We cannot afford this gas. Fix it. God, I shared a meme and 40 people liked it because they had scripture. However we approach you, We want you to hear us, and we want you to heal us. And so we come to chapter 7 and verse number 12. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer. All right, God said, I heard your prayer. He said, I heard, Solomon, I heard your request. Now, don't miss this. He said, now let me tell you how it's going to be. Well, God, if we pray towards this place, God, if we confess your name, Jesus, I know Jesus. We knocked doors yesterday. How many people? Oh, yeah. You saved? Oh, yeah. You going to heaven? Oh, yeah. You know Christ your Savior? Oh, yeah. When's the last time you been in church? I still believe it. I'm still going to preach it, that God's people ought to be in church. Amen. Christ died for the church, the assembly. Well, you're a child of God. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. But I'll tell you what, me and God, we got a good thing going. I think that's what Solomon thought in chapter 6. As long as we wear a t-shirt that says Jesus, as long as we share a meme that says God, as long as I have a sign in my house that says God bless this place, then God's going to naturally do anything I ask him to do. And God said, Solomon, I listened to what you had to say, but now let me tell you how it's going to be. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. He never said anything about God will humble that, that these events are going to humble us. If they'll pray. He said they'll seek my face. Well, I can't wait to get to that message. And turn from their wicked ways. Well, I'll tell you what, preacher, man, this world's crazy. God said for Christians to turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now, the truth is this, folks, and I'm right here in line with you. Most of us are praying for healing. We're praying for God to do something. We're praying for things to turn around. But let's just get honest. The majority of us can't even get past the first step. No, I'm going to tell you what, I'm a man. People ain't going to tell me what to do. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Well, I'll tell you what, I want it this way, and I'm in my marriage, and if I don't get it, I'm going to sit here and pout the rest of my life. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Well, I'll tell you what, we don't believe in that. We'll find another church. Go find one, but at the end of the day, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. We'll fight with a preacher and then we'll go put 2 Chronicles 7:14 in our yard like God sees yard signs. What God sees is our heart. And God says, Solomon, I've heard all of this. You know, confessing, and you're going to pray towards the temple, and you're going to, but let me tell you how to get things fixed. Lose the pride. Lose the arrogance. We're so full of self. We're so impressed with self. We're so pumped up and puffed up and hard. The Bible says a man's pride shall bring him low. Now I want you to notice that God did not say, Hey Solomon, be humble. He said, boy, if my people would just be humble. He said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. It's not an adjective, that's a verb. That is an action that you and I have to take. Here's the thing. If we refuse to humble ourselves, God can and God will do the humbling for us. How about Nebuchadnezzar over in Daniel chapter number 4 when he rose up and was going to do his own thing and God humbled him? How about Haman over in Esther, and Haman that wanted to kill all of God's people, and yet Haman was hung from the very gallows that he created and had built for the children of Israel? I don't know about you, but I'd much rather humble myself than to have God do it for me. You know what? We have a perfect example when it comes to humbling ourselves. Look at Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. I want you to go there. I want you to see this because Christ is our perfect example in every area. And we're going to see him in Philippians chapter number 2. Okay, look there, Philippians 2, verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Notice this, but made himself of no reputation. It took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I love verse number 7. If we could all just get verse number 7 down, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Friend, you and I are nothing outside of Jesus Christ. All we are, all we have, all we're able to do, all of it is because the God of heaven has blessed our life. There's not one person in this room, teenagers, not one person in this room, ladies, men, not one of us in this room that ought to be prancing around acting like we've got it together. Acting like, boy, I tell you what, we've got the best marriage. We've got the best kids. We've got the best house. We've got the best job. I did this. I'm smarter than them. I'm better looking than them. I'm more spiritual than them. My family's got it more together than them. God hates pride. So I ask you the question, what does humility look like? If you just answer that with me, then you need this message, okay? Let me give you, I got to give it to you quickly here, but the best way to examine ourselves today is to define what it means, what to humble means. We're to humble ourselves. So when you look up the word humble as a verb, here's what it says. I'll give them to you quickly here, a couple minutes. Number one, it says to mortify. That is to subdue or to bring into subjection. If I'm humble, I'm living according to God's word rather than my fleshly emotions and desires. Colossians 3 tells us to mortify the deeds of the flesh, all right? If I'm doing what God says, then I'm living for God. I'm not living for my flesh. But if I have that normal American pride, it's my life, it's my time, it's my schedule, it's my money, it's my marriage, they're my kids, no one's going to tell my kids this, no one's going to tell me that, no one's going to direct my life. Buddy, you're the reason this nation's in the world, the problems, the trouble it's in today. Amen. It's no, it ain't me, it's those people out there with those rainbow flags in June, it's those people out there promoting abortion, it's those people out there selling alcohol to people and getting them drunk, messing up their lives. It's that crowd. I realize that's wickedness. That certainly is. But friend, there's been sin and wickedness on this earth since Adam and Eve were placed in the Garden of Eden. And yet God's done some great things over the years. Why? Because for his people's sake. And so you and I have got to get to a place where we just decide that the world has nothing to offer us. We're going to live for God. So here's another one. The Bible, by definition, the thought to humble by definition means to reduce arrogance. What does Galatians 2:20 tell us? It tells us, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Remember that phrase, yet not I, but Christ. Pastoring would be a lot easier if it weren't so many selfish people in Christianity today. It's about me. Hey, we're going to have VBS. 100% of people ought to go running to the sign-up sheet.
I can't commit.
That's pride. That is, well, I don't need anybody telling me what to do. If I'm there, I'm there. If I'm not, I'm there. I'll be a blessing when I can be there. We're so selfish. Reduce arrogance. Here's another one. Here's another one. This is by definition. When God says, if my people will humble themselves, all right, I need to mortify. I need to mortify the deeds of the flesh. I need to crucify this old flesh and not let it control my life. I need to reduce arrogance. I need to take that arrogance down a notch or two. By the way, if we don't, God will.
Yeah.
Here's another by definition. To reduce self-dependence. To reduce self-dependence. What does Philippians 4:13 say? I can do all things. There's a lot of people, that's their attitude. I can do all things. I got a truck. I got a gun. I got boots. I got a house. I'm going to tell you what, I got it all figured out. Self-dependence. Arrogance. It's I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Let me give you two more definitions here. We'll be done. Another definition of to humble is this. To give a low opinion of one's moral worth. To give a low opinion of one's moral worth. In Christianity, you either become a Pharisee or you keep the mindset, I'm the chiefest of sinners, and I'm glad God saved me, and I thank God for His grace, and I'm not better than anyone else. Keep that mindset, young people. Keep that mindset. Keep that mindset. I was talking to someone yesterday out and about on soul winning, and I told this person, I was talking at their house, I said, you know what's funny? Because this guy had gone to school with me as a kid. I said, you know what's funny looking back? I said, man, when I graduated high school, I was 135 pounds. And I said, Josh was a big old boy. If he had been in public school, no doubt he would have been a good lineman or whatever. He just really is a big old guy. And I said, you know what's funny is when you look back at some of those guys, some of the toughest guys when we were in school have some of the not so tough kids. I've seen that a lot of times. I've been to Wills Point games. It's like this guy was like, yeah. And then there are boys out there and they look like that. And then I see guys like me that look like that. And then there are boys like, ugh. So, you know, young people, if you think you're something because you, I don't know. I'm looking around here, so there's probably not an issue in this crowd. But if you think, you better just humble yourself because you're liable to have that little pencil neck kid one day that's your son that everybody's picking on because your arrogance as a teenager. You are what God made you to be. Let me throw this in here, young men. There are a lot of you in here today. Young men, I don't care what anybody with no brain in their head, I don't care what the scarecrow tells you, you were born a boy.
Amen.
Amen.
Period.
Amen.
Be thankful for that.
Amen.
Develop into what God made you to be.
Right.
Young ladies, God made you a young lady. Be thankful for that. God made you special. He made you unique. He made you for a reason. Don't fall in with this crowd today. It's crazy people. What do you identify as? I don't. God identified me.
Amen.
In the womb.
Amen.
What gender were you assigned? God assigned my gender in the womb. Like the nurse came by. Oh, let's see. We got too many girls. This one we're going to say is a boy. How stupid have we become in this world today? But God says, if you are sick of the craziness, yeah, it's still going to be there. But there's a lot of good I still can do in your land if you just drop the arrogance. The last one is this, by definition, to humble yourself is to make meek and submissive to the divine will. So here it is, as a man, as a husband, as a father, do I follow my own plans, my own path, or do I have the Christ-like attitude that is this, not my will, but thine be done? One thing that's just always frustrated me, as a pastor, as a preacher, as a Christian, as a dad, one thing that has always frustrated me is when you take people who were raised in church and they dare to not raise their kids in church. I think that's a slap in the face to everything that was invested in you. And we don't have those here today. I don't believe we have those here today, but I think I can't believe it. I cannot believe that you claim to be saved and on your way to heaven and you don't give enough rip about where your kid, where the grandkids one day, where the future generation winds up. If I do care, I do care. Here's our problem. Pride. I'm going to do my thing. It's my life, it's my way. God says, it's getting kind of ugly out there, isn't it? Never seen gas prices before. The homosexuals, they've always been around. They're in Genesis. This whole idea of what do you identify as? Most people today identify as something that looks like it came out of a Lucky Charms box. It just, why? My wife was sending me a couple pictures yesterday in Walmart. She said, thank God we have dress standards for our young people when they go out and about in public. Because if you don't draw a line somewhere, they ain't drawing a line anywhere. It's just all about the heart. No, there's more to it. It's just all about reaching people for Jesus. It is. But what we want to do is we want to take Jesus and fit him in with our lifestyle. Because it's just about taking Jesus, and we need Jesus. Yes, and we need repentance of sin. And God says, I can do something here. And folks, I preach this with an honest heart. That's why it's on my heart. I really still believe things could turn around. And it's not a matter of waiting on Trump or DeSantis in Florida or whoever else. It's not a matter of that. It never has been. When are we going to wake up as a church? You say, well, we ain't going to save this country. We might save this community. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Solomon said, God, when we pray, when it's bad and we pray and we say, Jesus, Jesus, God, Jesus, Jesus, and we share the meme and we put the sign, I'm not ashamed of Jesus, then fix it all. God says, there's a little bit more you need to do than that. First of all, how about you just humble yourself a little bit and quit fighting against everything spiritual in your life? I wonder today how many of us would have to admit, yep, that's me. Let me make a judgment call. I know we live in this world. Don't judge. I'm going to make a judgment call. There's not one of us in here that doesn't battle pride. Not one of us. You say, oh, no, no, not me. No, there's not one of us. But what we need to do is get right about it. Let's get right about it. If you're here today, you don't know Christ as Savior. Hey, today's the day to be saved, all right? Today's the day to be saved.